السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه الواحد الأحد الفرد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. والحمد لله على جزيل نعمائه وكمال صفاته وعظيم سلطانه وجلال وجهه سبحانه وتعالى، حمدا أبدا سرمدا ما دامت السماوات والأرض ومن بعد أن تزولا. وأصلي وأسلم صلاة طيبة زكية طاهرة على نبيه عبده ورسوله محمد الأمي الصادق الأمين المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله من أزواجه وذرياته وأهله الطاهرين الطيبين، وعلى صحابته الغر المحجلين الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اكتبنا منهم يا رب، آمين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us as is well established by now in the minds and consciousness of every Muslim, or it should be at least, for the aim of ubudiyyah, that to fulfill ubudiyyah to him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that in the attainment of that ubudiyyah at different degrees is the attainment of our happiness. At different degrees is the attainment of our freedom. At different degrees. And he subhanahu wa ta'ala sha'a wa qaddara wa arad, willed and decreed that this ubudiyyah, this aim of ubudiyyah, be achieved through the means of the tazkiyah of the nafs, through the means of the cleansing and the clearing of the nafs. As he subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. It is he subhanahu wa ta'ala who sent into the unlettered peoples a rasul from among themselves in order to rehearse for them his ayat, his signs, ويزكيهم, and to cleanse and purify them, and to impart upon them the knowledge of the book and of the hikmah, and of the hikmah. Telling us subhanahu wa ta'ala that the core of the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is to impart ilm through rehearsing to us from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For ayah in the Arabic language is literally means also sign, it means a miracle. And every such verse in the Quran is an ayah, not only in the literal sense, but in the sense that each ayah is indeed a miracle, is indeed a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And by imparting upon us the knowledge of the book and of the hikmah, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given two things, the Qur'an and the sunnah. And since he taught the Qur'an, and everything else he taught outside of the Qur'an is called sunnah, the scholars like Imam Shafi'i and others arrived at the conclusion that al-hikmah in this ayah means a sunnah. Sunnatuhu sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So this is the part of ilm, that this ubudiyyah is attained by ilm, through the learning and the reflection in the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the absorption of that ilm from the Qur'an and the sunnah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam communicates. And second, which is put in between, tazkiyatun nufus, wa yuzakkihim, wa yuzakkihim, tazkiyatun nufus. And thus in this ayah, and at least three other ayat saying almost the same thing in the Qur'an, are very explicit about the overall mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam as being one of imparting ilm and of the tazkiyah of the nufus, in addition to many, many, many other ayat that are specific to particulars, when taken all together, communicate the definitive meaning that the tazkiyah of the nufus is the intended goal by the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, such as قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى, such as يَا أَيُّهَا الْمُدَّثِّرُ قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ ثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. Many ulama have said amongst, in addition to that, the fact that thiyab means also external garment and clothing, thiyab in the Arabic language also means qalb, means heart. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ, that cleanse your qalb. شَكَكْتُ بِالرُّمْحِ الْأَصَمِّ ثِيَابَهُ إِنَّ الْفَتَى لَيْسَ الْفَتَى عَلَى الْقَنَى بِمُحَرَّمِ, as the poet of Jahiliyyah said, that indicating that the word thiyab is, thiyab here means the heart. وَشَكَكْتُ بِالرُّمْحِ الْأَصَمِّ ثِيَابَهُ إِنْ لَيْسَ الْفَتَى عَلَى الْقَنَى بِمُحَرَّمِ. I think it was Antara ibn Abi Shaddad, praising his force and his power and his courage in battle, saying وَشَكَكْتُ بِالرُّمْحِ الْأَصَمِّ ثِيَابَهُ, I pierced with the I pierced with the mighty spear his thiyab, that is his heart. The rumhil asam thiyabahu laysa al-fata ala al-qana bimuharrami, that no young man or no young man facing me will be safe from dying. That the word he used, thiyab, to mean the chest, to mean the qalb. And many, many other ayat are very clear about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us to have qulub that are in tazkiyah, that are therefore in health, that are therefore attached and connected to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that all the ahkam shar'iyyah, all the ahkam shar'iyyah pertaining to ibadat, and pertaining to mu'amalat, when you look at the essence and the spirit of what they generate and what they are intended for, again, they are intended for the tazkiyah of the nufus and for the tahliyah of the qulub. Are intended for the tazkiyah, the tatheer of the nufus, and for the tahliyah, the adornment and the beautification of our qulub. Tahara does that, and we have spoken about it, I think a few days ago, that when we perform wudu itself, when we perform ghusl itself, not only is it intended to cleanse us physically, which is sometimes done symbolically, but it is intended most importantly to cleanse us from within and to help us also realize the need for our tahara at the level of our jawarih, at the level of our limbs and senses, at the level of the use of our limbs, that they are to be used in a way that is tahir, that is not indulged in ma'asiyah, not indulged in sins, not indulged in evil activity. For all of that are acts of tanjis, the opposite of tatahir. All those are acts of tanjis, producing najasa inside of us indeed, and that they are also intended to cleanse our qulub, to remind us that the original intent is not that superficial external action, but the cleansing of the nufus indeed, as many texts indicate to us, including the one in which Rasulullah ﷺ teaches categorically and explicitly that the wudu, as a person is in wudu, that he actually is being cleansed from dhunub, those invisible and four-dimensionally imperceptible, that four-dimensionally imperceptible dirt. Salah, the performance of salah intends indeed to liberate us from the attachments that we have to things that we do even legitimately regularly every day, from work, from school, from other concerns that draw us even legitimately, that we have to break from that and come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah, in order that our qulub engage themselves in Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and disengage from that which is other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ultimate essence of tahara, of tatheer al-qulub, is this, disengaging from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and attaching our qulub to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't want to be too lengthy in again setting this principle of tazkiyah, that it also is fardu'ain, that it is obligatory on every Muslim once he or she has reached the age of discernment. Of course, once he or she has become responsible in the shar'i sense, that tazkiyatu al-qulub, tazkiyatu al-nufus wa tahliyatu al-qulub is fardu'ain, is an individual obligation on such individuals. Like salah is an obligation, like zakah is an obligation, like sawm is an obligation, etc. By the way, all of which they are obligation because they contribute and they support and they constitute the means by which to attain the ultimate tazkiyah of the nufus and the tahliyah of the qulub. And thus the ulama are in agreement, rahimahumullah ta'ala, that tazkiyatun nafs is fardu ayn. And not fardu kifaya, obviously, because each one is to go meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala individually also, in particular first, with his or her qalb and the state of his or her qalb. And that state of the qalb should be, and we would say better be, when we face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of salama. In a state of salama, health, salama, safety, purity from all the stains and all the ailments that usually plague the qulub and plague the nufus, and ultimately that the qulub are free and liberated from the excessive attachments or the illegitimate attachments to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore expressing tawheed in its most beautiful form and in its most desirable form. That the path to tazkiyah is, again, as we have traced it so many times and remind ourselves, so that it becomes almost habitual to realize that and to be conscious of that, that it begins with ilm, tawbah and mujahada. And today's focus, inshaAllah ta'ala, is on mujahada. and we have, I think, said enough pertaining to the elements of ilm, not all, but enough pertaining to the elements of ilm and mujahada. Ilm would be like when someone is asleep, that would be the state of ghafla, and the state of ailment, and the state of sickness of the qulub. The person is sleeping physically, an analogy to that. Ilm, the role that ilm plays would be like someone trying to wake me up every time. Wake up, and I'm really sleeping in deep slumber. And depending on the extent of my depth of sleep, I either hear the person waking me up, or I don't hear the person waking me up. Or it takes a while after I get up. And that is what the ilm does. A regular diet of ilm comes to wake me up. And depending on my state of sleep, whether it is light sleep or deep sleep or slumber, deep slumber, then the response will be in accordance to that, to this wake up call by the ilm. And sometimes it takes, you know, have you experienced that? Sometimes people are really, really sleeping somehow. And you, not only, you can come and gently wake up, go ahead, half an hour. They won't wake up. Then, ya fulan, wake up. Sometimes won't work. Then try to move the body gently. Won't wake up. Move the body sometimes with force. And then he or she wakes up. And then sometimes that waking up is only momentary, very short. Yes, and then back to sleep again. Isn't it? وَهَكَذَا This regular diet of ilm regularly has to be there, because our response to ilm is like the sleeping person could be with all these different possibilities. And tawbah is when I sat up. I woke up and I sat up. That is tawbah. Realize that sometimes I sit up, but then occasionally it could happen that I lay down back. I sleep. I say, another 5 minutes. Just let me regain my energy by doing what? Interestingly, sleeping. And I realize soon that when I open my eyes next, it is an hour later. Maybe 2 hours later. I miss the train. I miss the train to work. The stronger my awakening, the quicker I get up. Not only I sit up, but I get up. That is my tawbah. Or you could look at it also as a person, when we are physically ill and we have a physical ailment, that again the role of ilm is to make us conscious of the seriousness of our ailment, information about the disease itself, the physical disease itself. Others that have been sick in this way, what has happened to them before? What have they done before? Where are they now? The realization of what type of sickness there exists and what type of sickness I have physically. The tawbah is exactly truly going to the doctors and clearing. Let's say if I had a special disease that was a wound that has been infected and that has been filled up with pus, ila rivalik, tawbah amounts to first clearing the dirt from the pus, from that infection. Clearing it. That's tawbah. Tawbah is an act of istifrag, as they say, rahimahullah ta'ala. That is clearing and cleaning. Like when we clear the wound from all the pus and the dirt ila rizalik. And then comes the mujahada. And then comes the mujahada. The mujahada, in the case of the parable of the sleeping person, is the struggle to keep awake. The struggle to keep awake and to fight the tendency to want to go back to sleep, if we look at sleep as itself a state that is negative. The disease is sleep. And mujahada is the means by which I keep awake and not go back to sleep. And mujahada, in the case of the person with a physical wound, for instance, is to keep the wound away from infections, to keep the wound away from conditions and exposure and activity of your limbs that will only worsen it and infect it again. And every sound and sane and reasonable person who knows these facts applies them to the case of sleep and to the case of a physical wound. Otherwise, the wound may get so bad that one would have then to amputate the entire organ. And then sometimes it would lead to death, depending on the nature of that infection and the nature of that disease. Physical death and death that we all usually think we run away from. Mujahada is that to us, my dear brothers and sisters. Again, without it, this process of tazkiyah would not be complete, and therefore our qulub would not be adorned, and therefore our happiness will not be truly attained and maximized. Now, when we speak of mujahada, first of all, in the language, as you know, it's from jahada and jahada, the same root of the word jihad. Jihad and mujahada are actually two, each one of them is masdar, signifying the same thing, basically. From jahada, which means to exert something, jahadtu مثلاً الناقة أو الحصان أو الحمار. When I exerted the donkey or the camel or the horse or the mule and I got them to carry heavy loads, جهدت جهد. So we say جهدت نفسي. Not, I'm not saying جهدت. جهدت نفسي, which means I overexerted myself. I got myself to the point of exerting myself intensely. جاهدت نفسي. And therefore جاهد is when we have another side against which we are doing this struggle, this exertion, this نزع, this pulling. There is something else that is resisting what we would like to do, and therefore I am in jihad or mujahada of it. Jahadtu, fa'altu, when there is something else in opposition, in resistance. And that is jihad and that is mujahada. When one goes against, pulls against that which is resisting. And thus the jihad and the mujahada of what? When we speak of mujahada in the context, obviously, of tazkiyatun nafs and in the context of our deen, and therefore in the context of the ubudiyya and in the context of the happiness, we mean mujahada of the nafs. Of the nafs. Of the nafs. And we have learned that there is a distinction in terms of the human identity between the nafs and the qalb and the aql, for example, and the ruh, and so on. We have learned that. And we must keep that in mind, that I have a nafs, and I have a qalb, and I have a aql, and I have a ruh, and I have a jawarih, limbs, they are distinct. That when I say something inside of me tells me, and sometimes it may be positive, sometimes it may be negative, something inside of me tells me. What is that something inside of me that tells me? Sometimes we say, my heart tells me. Rarely do people who are not conscious of these concepts that say, my nafs tells me. But we say, my heart tells me. Whereas, that statement of mine, or that realization of mine, assumption of mine, that my qalb is telling me, could be in reality, actually my nafs telling me, and not my qalb, but my nafs telling me. And we have learned that sometimes what happens is that the qalb takes the full identity of the nafs. The qalb becomes nafs. And it is then that, especially when I don't know the difference between the two, that I say my qalb, my qalb, my qalb, my qalb, and it is actually my nafs, my nafs, my nafs, my nafs. And there is the aql, that which we translate sometimes as reason. The aql is a distinct also creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that you notice that sometimes when we, let's say, want to commit something, there is an urge inside, very strong urge to commit something that is immoral, or that is unreasonable, that is dangerous and unreasonable, the consequences of which would be terrible. And there is something else in us that says, we say, it says, no, don't do that. Because if you did, this is going to happen. Don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to hurt your community. You're going to hurt your deen. In this way and in that way, you're going to go to jail. For example. And that is, you know that there are two things. There is something inside, an urge, sometimes like very shahawi-like. When, let's say, you want to eat something and you're hungry and you want to eat something, but that thing happens to be very attractive and it was mixed with some khamar, and you're very hungry. There are other alternatives and it looks so good and succulent and tasty. You're fasting, everyone. And then there is that desire, that appetite for it. Yet something else says, astaghfirullah, for this you're going to break your fast? You're going to commit haram? For this, then you pull back. That is sometimes aql. That is aql. That is what we call sometimes reason. In addition to when we discover about the significance of the qalb and its relationship with the aql and so on, then we discover that there are other calls, that there is the qalb also that sends signals through the agency of the malaika, through the agency of the malaika themselves, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us, that says, do not do that. It will bring you away. It will lead you to be distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will lead you to be certainly to regret it later. It will lead to your spiritual sickness and misery. This language is more indicative of a qalb speaking through perhaps the agency of a malak, as Rasulullah is related to have said in hadith, the authenticity of which some ulama say acceptable, others say debatable, that we have a lamma of a shaitan and a lamma of a malak. This hadith related by Tirmidhi and others, and lamma of the angel. And that lamma, or that enveloping signal and communication of the malak or of shaitan inside of us, that each one of them exists. And sometimes we follow this one, sometimes we follow that one. The point is, there is a nafs, and there is a qalb, and there is a aql, and there are the jawarih, and there is the ruh, etc. And that the mujahada that you are speaking about is against the nafs. This nafs that we have also spoken about before, when we also specified the different types of nafs that exist in our human experience and in our human identity, the bahimi nafs, the sabu'i nafs, and the shaitani nafs, as well as the malaiki nafs. And that they all influence the state of the qalb. And the aql has to face this input. The aql has to face this input. So if you were to draw, let's say, some sort of a diagram that helps us realize what's going on in us, which is in a simplistic way, you have an input, a nafs input, and a qalb input. Each one of them independent at different times or simultaneously. And then you have the box, the transfer function. In this case, make that transfer function al-aql. And I have not defined the intricacies of aql. That's aql. Then the input is either what? What do you think? The input is nafs, from the nafs, or from the qalb. Goes to the aql. And imagine yourself faced with a situation where there is a behemi shahwa that you want, that we want to attain. That is, for example, haram or makruh or superfluous. Of maybe, wal-iyadu billah, of committing zina, or of eating something makruh or haram, or indulging in riba, or going where I shouldn't go to satisfy more of my behemi pursuit of happiness. That signal, if it comes like that, you feel that urge, it comes from what? The nafs or the qalb? As we define each one of them separately in their original untainted state. That's a message from the nafs. And then it goes to the aql. Now the aql, in inverted commas, operates on that signal. And the output is what? Either nafsani or qalbi. The output is either nafsani, and nafsani type. In other words, the aql was not able to reason with the nafs, with the self, and change its course and transform the nafsani signal into a qalbi or aqlani signal. It happens, doesn't it? Very much so. And if the operation is successful, the operator, the transfer function does operate successfully, then that signal is transformed into, from a nafsani into a aqlani or a qalbani, if you will, or a qalbi output. That it changes it, it modifies it into something that is of the essence of the qalb, that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which connects to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than connects with the nafs. And if the input is qalb, from the qalb into the aql, then what is the output? Also, nafsani or qalbi. Nafsani or qalbi. Depending again on the strength of that qalbani signal, and depending on the state of that aql. Depending on the state of that aql. How developed it is, how effective it is, how seeing it is. And therefore, we have the nafs at the first level, at the observable level almost, or perceptible level with our through our own experiences, the most directly perceptible level is the relationship between the nafs and the aql. The nafs and the aql. I have nafsani signals, and I have the aql, which is supposed to counter that. Sometimes it doesn't happen. Why? Hopefully we'll say a few things about that. Why? First of all, we can already imagine, well, that function, that transfer function, that operator box is not operating properly. That the aql is not mature enough, for example. That the aql is not mature enough. Or that the aql is overloaded, the system is overloaded, it doesn't work. Even if a working system, you have it, it's overloaded. What would overload constitute in this case? Overload. You're putting the nafs is too strong. I'm dealing with a nafs that is too strong. Too strong. Very strong nafs. The nafs, in contradistinction to that, we have the aql. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds us most directly in view of what we call our realization through aql. Manatu at-taklifi al-aql, as it is well established in the usul of our sharia. Manatu at-taklifi al-aql, or al-aqlu manatu at-taklif. Al-aql is that by which we are held to account in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in this world, and in this dunya. And that is the most perceptible element of our identity, of our consciousness, of our sense of responsibility. Yet the aql itself is affected by the state, or some aql is affected by the state of our qulub. And I say some aql. Why am I saying that? Because in trying to understand this intricate sometimes relationships between the qalb and the aql, in addition to the fact that when we say aql and we mean now this ability granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to discern right from wrong, moral from immoral, we say that it is like the sight of the qalb, like the eyes, the physical eyes are the vessel of seeing. The aql is the vessel of seeing of the qalb. Is the vessel of seeing of the qalb. However, I know some of you may understand this, some of us may not, but I'm going to still say it, because it will resolve some of the very profound questions pertaining to why sometimes the aql of a person who seems to be mahjub, who seems to be veiled, because the person is a mushrik, the person commits dhunub by the tons, yet there are certain things that they reason very well. Very well. And there are certain things that they understand very well as any other intelligent mu'min. And in this complexity of the aql, that which I found best, alhamdulillah, though not mentioned in this context, mentioned in isolation, but definitely solves many of these problems, is that there are different states of the aql. And you imagine there are different compartments, almost, if you will, in the qalb, of sighting. Some of those compartments will be, by nature also Allah's creation, will be prone to being mahjub and others won't be. That which may be mahjub, may be veiled, are some compartments in the qalb. Some sighting of the qalb, that is, sights, have the propensity to be veiled, and others cannot be, and will not be. And these are some of those compartments that you can that one can actually, by observing human conduct and human feelings and so on, and by seeing what is happening and the concept of hajb and etc., and the ma'asi and their effect, and what Allah is telling us and His Rasul, one could come to this explanation, as the ulama, rahimahumullah ta'ala, some have pointed out, that there is aql hujjatin wa bayan. There is aql hujjatin wa bayan. Aql, the seat of, which is the seat of, or the mechanism of citing pertaining to al-hujjah wal-bayan. Hujjah is evidence, bayan is proof. Aql of evidence and proof. In other words, that aql, when an individual has, and every human being has it, and particular after reaching the age of puberty and discernment, kafir and mu'min has that aql, and that aql therefore could not be, in a sense, veiled. لأنه به تقام الحجة به تقام الحجة على البشر. The existence of that aql, the availability of that aql, and therefore the absence of possibility of it being veiled by even dhunub, is so because it is through that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will on the day of judgment tell us, you had known that. به تقام الحجة من الله على عباده. You've received the message, you've heard the teachings, you've heard the Quran, you knew Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Rasul, you heard about Jannah, you heard about Nar, you heard about what dhunub are and do. حجة وبيان, عقل حجة وبيان. Otherwise, if that would be veiled also, if it is veiled, then it would make no sense that the kafir would be addressed with a discourse of responsibility, with a discourse of taklif. It would make no sense to say to a kafir or a mushrik, you must be muwahid. Look at the signs of Allah and His creation. All of this, and the Quran and so on, and this all should and must lead you to give up that which you have anchored yourself in. In the absence of that aql, if that aql itself is veiled, then by what mechanism does that abd know that what he or she has received is evidence against him or her? So that, they say, that is aqlu hujjatin wa bayan. Aqlu hujjatin wa bayan. And that the Muslim has, and the kafir has, everyone has it. In other words, I would say unveilable, available, and unveilable. And then, عقل علم ومعرفة. عقل علم ومعرفة. This is the عقل that is that could be محجوب, and that is محجوب by the ذنوب and by the معاصي and other things. And that is, That's why this aql is granted, is a characteristic only of a mu'min, when he has received, or she has received, that shujja and that bayan, and has accepted it, has absorbed it, by the presence of that other sight in his or her qalb, that is called aqlu al-ilmi wal-ma'rifa, aql of ilm and of ma'rifa. You know what the difference between the two sometimes is, that ilm, we say knowledge acquired by learning, by iktisab, by observation, and al-ma'rifa is when that ilm which we have attained through learning and through experience and through experimentation, and we have it set, as we would say, intellectually, and settled intellectually, then it becomes ma'rifah only when it sinks into the qalb and the qalb experiences it as well. And the qalb experiences it and well, then it becomes ma'rifah. So there is aqlu ilmin wa ma'rifah. And that obviously, because it leads to ma'rifah, it leads to complying with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It leads to submitting lovingly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That aql is the aql that is only a characteristic of a person who is a mu'min. Because that aql has the propensity of being mahjub, of being veiled. And that's why a mushrik or a fasiq or a kafir and so on, wal-ayyadu billah, those of human beings who may be like that, may know there is the hujjah, there is the bayan, and their reason understands that. But there is an inability to go to the next step of seeing the wisdom behind it, of living the wisdom behind it, and of complying with it. The aql that leads to that is aqlu ilmin wa ma'rifah. That compartment, if you will, that site in the qalb is mahjubable. That site is veilable. That site is the one that can be mahjub because of our dhunub, because of the indulging in shahawat and shubuhat ila ghayri dhalik. That's why the kafir or the Muslim who is a fasiq and indulging in dhunub do not comply with the ilm that leads to hujjah and to bayan. Sometimes we know. Many, many of us sometimes have asked the question, and I was asked that question, and we asked ourselves that question. Yes, I know. I am convinced now. I am convinced now that I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. But there is something else. I don't know what it is. And I'm unable to do it. I'm unable to do it. That is the hijab. On the second aql. Aqlu al-ilm wal-ma'rifah. And they have also aqlu 3 and 4th, subhanAllah, which is very interesting. Aqlu adabin wa siyana. Aqlu adabin wa siyana, which both and all human beings have, which also comes through learning and through experience and through practice. And we develop that type of deep cognition about certain things, mundane things, things that include also proper manners and proper conduct in a society, in a community, in a culture. Adab wa siyana. Adab is etiquette, and siyana is, if you will, protection. And that's why you will find sometimes Muslims or non-Muslims who are meticulous about certain good things mundanely. Being neat, being clean, learning from certain experiences through work and through experience. Being a technician, an electronic technician, and an engineer, that's you kafir and mu'min can have that ability. And therefore the ability to learn certain things is an expression of aql. And therefore that is aql, is aqlu adabin wa siyana. And that they speak also of a fourth type of aql, which they, subhanAllah, interestingly, these scholars said that even the Baha'im have, the animals have this type of aql, in inverted commas. And that is aqlu tab'in wa ghariza, which some people simply call instinct. I have always held, my heart has always held that, also because of what the Quran and the Sunnah teach us, that animals do have a consciousness. I call it consciousness. Call it aql. But what is aql is that something else. They have aqlu, there is aqlu tab'in wa ghariza, which we also share, which also animals share with us, and we share with animals. عقل طبع وغريزة. And that is the عقل of طبع, of habit, or of nature and of instinct. Nature, of nature and of instinct. So in opposition to the nafs, there is the عقل. In particular, which عقل? If we take this scheme, عقل أولا حجة وبيان, and ثانيا in particular عقل علم ومعرفة, and that the system of عقل, when there is an input from the nafs or from the qalb, remember where that عقل in this case at least comprises that system, which is a complex system of عقل حجة وبيان and عقل علم ومعرفة. When it goes through the compartment, through the site of عقل حجة وبيان, what is going to happen? I'm going to have enough knowledge that this is right, that this makes sense. Inside of me there is that realization. And if the عقل of علم ومعرفة is veiled, then most likely the input is then نفساني. But if the عقل of علم and معرفة is not veiled, then the output will be now عقلاني, or we can call it قلبي, because now that عقل is not محجوب, and the عقل is the site, in this case S-I-G-H-T, of the قلب, and therefore we say the input is either عقلاني or قلباني, which means this, or قلبي, which means the same thing. Now before we break, what is the summary of all of this at this first level? That when we are faced in our lives with challenges, when we are faced in our lives with challenges to our qulub, to the norms that we know are right, we know are right by our aql, aql hujjatin wa bayan, by our aql, there is energy in aql itself to help us go through the process of the mujahada, of the nafs, of going against the nafs. And the stronger that energy in the aql, the more we are going to be able to not to comply to our nafs, to go against our nafs. In other words, I have a call inside of me of my aql of reason, and I have a call of my nafs, and I experience both, and each one experiences both as the person, of course, has matured and has reached beyond the age of puberty. I must realize that that is a hujjah against me with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a hujjah against me with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I must comply, and it should give me enough energy for going against the nafs, for the mujahada of the nafs. That is, in essence. But I should begin here. And we're going to speak, of course, about other details, and because sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it doesn't work, as we have realized, because then the nafs is very powerful. The nafs is very strong. The shahwa of the nafs and the hawa of the nafs are very strong, stronger than my quote-unquote aql, and therefore the aql is not really aql. And therefore the aql is not really aql, and we shall say why, inshallah ta'ala, at the beginning of the next session. I think every one of us can appreciate this at this level, and each one has experienced that. There is a call of shahwa inside of me. Sometimes the call of the hawa is less discernible than the call of shahwa. You know what I mean? The call of the hawa is a little more complex and sophisticated for us to discern, even as very educated, quote-unquote, people. Simply because the more educated we are, it seems the more we succumb to hawa and not to shahwa. Huh? The more educated, the more the type of of surrender to the nafs is of hawa. That is the philosophical tendencies, the ideological tendencies, the views, the opinions, the interpretations. That's the hawa. And sometimes the hawa is so powerful and totally undiscernible by me, and the shahwa, or that appetite, which is the shahwa, which is usually pertaining to more of the sensual things and like eating and sleeping and drinking and copulating and playing and the fun that is more corporal and etc. That is a shahwa. And sometimes the shahwa is so strong that the aql itself of hujjah and bayan is unable to make of that output a positive output, and also because the aql of ilm and ma'rifa is very veiled, totally veiled. And I fail in responding in a way that is positive. First, let us realize this, my dear brothers and sisters, so that it will help us go to the next levels. This is what I should keep in mind. I emphasize again. There is a call of the shahwa and the call of shubha. A call of hawa. Strong in me. And through this diet of ilm, remember? Through this diet of ilm, I have developed a consciousness. It's been waking me up. Now I have been through tawbah. Tawbah means really I got up. And I got up and I started the first steps. That's what I'm beginning with, remember. Mujahada does not come before this too. And that, with that, I must realize now that since I know through this aql that the strong shahwa that is in me, I should not do that, I must not do that, then I must comply. I must comply. That is mukhalafatu nafs. Mukhalafatu al-nafs. I must comply is mukhalafatu al-nafs. And it is, yes, it is. There is no magic recipe. There is no magical recipe. There is no extraordinary, supernatural recipe. Because this is the essence of taklif. To go against the nafs. Allah created that nafs with shahwa, with hawa, and created this qalb and this aql of hujjah and ma'rifah and bayan and so on, created all of that and equipped us with all what is needed to counter that nafs. And it is His will that the pursuit of happiness and the attainment of it is by mukhalafatun nafs. And entering Jannah in Akhirah in particular is by mukhalafatun nafs. That's the taklif. Otherwise, if there was no such a nafs, then there is no such a tendency of being evil at all, of doing wrong at all, of being immoral at all. And therefore, there is no such a thing as that which we brag about and we want, but we don't sometimes observe the essence of it and the consequences of it, freedom of choice. Freedom of choice comes by the very fact that there is a nafs with a shahwa and a hawa, and that there is a call in the qalb that is divine and malaiki. And there is a choice. And we are equipped with both tools to follow the nafs or to follow the call that is Rabbani. And that's exactly choice and freedom of choice. In the absence of the presence of the nafs, there is no choice. Because there is no freedom of choice. Because there is only one thing. Like a malaika. Who only know that which is right and are imbued, their very system inside of them doesn't know what is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they don't have a nafs They're fully ruh. They're fully ruh. There is no nafs. There is no shahwa. There is no hawa built in the nafs. We must realize that. If we want to speak of freedom of choice, this is the essence of freedom of choice. If you want freedom of choice, then know that there is a nafs that I have to counter. If there is no nafs, then I'm this perfect being. And that's not the nature of a human being. And therefore, that aql, when I have that signal of the aql, of definitely the aql of hujjah wa bayan, it should be enough for me, and I am required to go against the nafs. It's enough of evidence against me on the day of judgment. And that's exactly the test. And especially if I'm one of those, again, please allow me, who brag about freedom of choice. You want freedom of choice? I really wished I didn't have freedom of choice. Wallahi al-azim. Because I wished I were a malak. I wish that I only obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore be only in that realm of superior happiness. So that on the day of judgment I wouldn't wish, and I can't wish to be an angel on the day of judgment. I wouldn't wish to be dust. Because dust is not held accountable. That's why the kafir would say, Ya laytani kuntu turaba. Because dust doesn't have a choice. Dust never had a freedom of choice. So I wished I never had freedom of choice. But we human beings brag of, you know, that which makes the quality of the human being is freedom. You got it? Freedom of choice. But that's what it means, freedom of choice. I have a nafs, and I have a aql, and I have a qalb. And when that urge comes inside, very powerful urge, very powerful freedom of choice, and my humanity, or shall I say humanness, must be asserted by countering the nafs, by going against the nafs, mukhalafatun nafs. قولوا قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم. We take our break here inshallah and we resume within 7 minutes or so.